Turn with me in your Bibles to that section of Scripture that we read earlier in the service in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, from verse 53 down to chapter 14 at verse 21. We are not, of course, dealing with that whole section tonight. But if you were following the reading carefully, you would see that it contains three distinct incidents or stories. The first one at the end of chapter 13, from verse 53 to the end, tells the story of a whole community, the town of Nazareth, in which our Lord Jesus Christ grew up and in which he ministered. A whole community that knew so much about Jesus over a considerable spell of time, and yet the whole community, virtually the whole community, shut its mind and its heart towards Jesus. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. When Mark was recording this story, he said, Jesus could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. For years they had seen in their own community incarnate love, God incarnate, the Word of God and the power of God, and the whole community virtually pulled down the shutters, and they didn't want him. They took offense at him. In chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, we have the story of one single man, Herod the Tetrarch, a man prominent in public life. In many ways, as we shall see, because this is our main consideration tonight, he wasn't really a very nice man. But he was the kind of man who, for a variety of different reasons, not least his friends and his popularity, could not make up his mind with regard to Jesus Christ. He could never really quite get to the point of deciding what he was going to do about this Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in the end, his uncertainty cost him the salvation of his soul, and he died lost forever. The third story is the story of Jesus and his disciples and a crowd of upwards of 5,000 hungry people. And one of the great emphases of that story is that Jesus took what they had, which was precious little, 5 loaves. It wouldn't even be reasonable sized loaves. It was 5 rolls and 2 little fish, something perhaps like 2 reasonably sized sardines. That wasn't much, was it? Jesus took what they had, and he did the impossible, and he met the need of 5,000 men together with their women and children. These three stories together, and we are studying tonight the one in the middle, the story of Herod. And when we are studying in the Gospels, we have to remind ourselves that we are dealing with the record, the spirit-given, spirit-inspired record of the words and the works of Jesus. And all the stories, including the stories of an individual man like Herod the Tetrarch, the context of all these stories is the ministry of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus both of which bear witness to the fact that God himself has come among men and women in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God has taken the initiative. God, as it were, has looked upon the world in all its disorder, and God sent his Son into the world. As the old Christmas carol says, down to such a world like this. And in a world like this, with all its complication, its confusion, its pressures, its corruption, its wickedness, its need and hunger and all the rest of it, the fact is that God has done some. People sometimes say to ministers like myself, why doesn't God do something? God has done something. He has done the thing above all that was needed to be done. For love of this world and for our salvation, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. He has taken the initiative. And because God has acted, then all who see and hear Jesus are put in the position of having to make a decision. A decision to respond to this God-given Savior, either in faith or in unbelief. There may be those here tonight who say, well, I don't know that I have ever really consciously thought about this or ever really made any kind of decision at all. Well, you need to be very careful, because you sound very like Herod. He had a lot of things in his mind. You see, he was a politician. He had a whole territory to administer. He had a whole staff of civil servants. He was a busy man. But in that context, there came the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. What was Herod going to do? I found myself thinking, as I began my preparation of Matthew's Gospel, right through from the beginning, and I take time to remind you, chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew's Gospel, the Christmas story. Chapters 3 and 4, the ministry of John the Baptist and the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, which is best described as design for life in the kingdom of God. It is a pattern of life for believers. It is not the way of salvation. Nobody gets to heaven by trying to follow the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. The teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is for people who are already on their way to heaven because they have put their trust in Jesus Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, chapters 8 to 13, we have the record of the ongoing ministry of Jesus, a teaching ministry, and a ministry that incorporated many miracles. And we have read and we have studied the stories of lives being healed, of sinners being forgiven, of lives held in the power of evil being liberated, of people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation being taught. And the culmination of this section 8 to 13 is in Matthew chapter 13, what we call the parables of the kingdom, a series of lessons on Christian service, which we have discovered to be absolutely full of the most wonderful encouragement and reassurance. And so the picture is that of Jesus teaching his disciples, and also teaching the crowds who followed around with them, if these crowds were willing to listen. And all seemed on one level quite straightforward and uncomplicated. But, and it's a very big but. First of all, in the religious establishment of that day, in what I would call the complicated structure of organized religion. And when I let my mind scan up and down our own beloved land of Scotland, I'm afraid this is what I often end up thinking about. the complicated structure of organized religion, which in Jesus' day, and dare I say it perhaps in our day, in Jesus' day that organized religion had a great deal to do with money, because you see there was the temple tax that had to be paid, and there was this that had to be done and that had to be done. And those who were administering the structure of religion saw to it that all the dues were paid, sometimes extorting more than rightful dues. And of a structure of organized religion that had a lot to do with money, and perhaps even more to do with men who had religious power, at least they thought they had, men who had religious power and wanted to keep it. And they were the people who offered resistance to Jesus. And they were the ones who were forever criticizing Jesus, regarding this Jesus as someone who was rocking the boat. This Jesus was getting people to be very religious on a personal way. This Jesus was encouraging the people, the ordinary people, to deal with God rather than with the church. And that's a very contemporary observation. Have you ever noticed nowadays how much preaching there is about the church? But the church is not the gospel. Christ is the gospel. And these leaders of the religious structure in Jesus' day were aware of the fact that the focus of attention was being moved away from them and the religious institutions to the person of Jesus Christ. And the reaction of these people, as Matthew recorded it in chapter 12 at verse 14, the Pharisees went out and took counsel against Jesus how to destroy him. Their reaction to the person and to the preaching of Jesus was murder. The second thing that I add to this significant but is that in the secular and political world, we're coming to the story of Herod. In the secular political world, there was also discrimination against Jesus and against his followers. Because then as now, prominent and powerful politicians, and we could add other public figures, powerful politicians did not like it when in the name of God they were challenged on a personal, specific, and moral level. And it was a politician's reaction which led to tonight's story about Herod. Because John the Baptist, not Jesus, John the Baptist, forerunner of Jesus Christ, had challenged this man with regard to his domestic situation and his manifest adultery. And he said, "It is not lawful for you to have that woman." And he spoke in the name of God and with the unction of God, and Herod had a problem. And so we come to these few verses in chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, the story of Herod. And the best way to understand is to set his story first, as I've just indicated, in the context of the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was quite a character. And he was a preacher who spoke to the point in the name of God. And he challenged Herod with regard to his personal life and his moral behavior. Now this man Herod, so the history books tell me, was in a number of ways quite a brilliant man. He was the son of that Herod who in the Christmas story slaughtered the little children when he heard of the birth of another king whose name was Jesus. In some ways then, Herod inherited a lot of his badness from his father and a lot of the influence of his father. He was a brilliant man. He was also, as Jesus on one occasion described him, I'm quoting from Luke chapter 13, verse 31, Herod was as sly as a fox. You remember the occasion when the Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Oh, you better clear out from this territory because Herod is out to kill you." And Jesus said, "Go tell that fox that I will go when my work is done, but not till then." A brilliant man, sly as a fox. He was a man who was immensely cruel, without mercy when there was something that he wanted, even if it meant riding roughshod over members of his own family. He was also a sensual man, and sensual men are not nice. And they are not to be trusted, however brilliant they may be. And Herod was a sensual man, as different aspects of his life declared. Herodias, his wife, who wasn't really his wife at all, Herodias was his niece and was also his brother's wife. But you know how these brilliant, sensual men speak. They, on some occasion, when it was a family gathering, Herod looked at Herodias and, it was love at first sight. They fell in love. So Herod's brother was shunted to one side. His wife was stolen. Herod had no right to her. Herodias was Herod's niece. He had no right to her by the law of God. It was within the forbidden territory for marriage. That's the kind of man that Herod was. And the story of the banquet is typical of Herod. They make ex-certificate films, I understand, nowadays about things like Salome, the daughter of Herod. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament in the book of Esther? She was summoned to dance before the king and his courtiers gathered together, and she refused. It was a thing that was even against the custom of these days. But that was the kind of banquet that Herod had. Perhaps the whole idea had been suggested to him by her, who was a woman without principle. And Herodias was quite willing that her daughter Salome should make a shameful scene of herself at this banquet. And it was a typical banquet. The story makes it very plain. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The story makes very plain that it was the kind of banquet at which drink flowed freely. And this is a phrase that perhaps will ring a bell with quite a few people, especially younger folk. It was the kind of party that at some point turned sour. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I'm recalling the story of a man, he's now a minister, who as a student, before he was ever a divinity student, was invited by some friends to a party. And he was very glad to be invited. He He was looking forward to it immensely. And when he got there, he discovered it was really a wife or partner swapping party. And he was out the door like a bullet. My, what a fright he got. No sign of anybody being afraid like that at this party. And the party turned sour. And in one rash moment, when he had had a little more to drink than he should have had, and with his sensual nature stirred by what he was watching, Herod made a rash promise. Ask whatever you want, I'll give it you as a reward. And the outcome of that was the murder of John the Baptist. Now I'm quite sure, and it's clear from the story and scripture, that Herod never meant it to come to this. But then you see, Herod was the kind of man who always sailed near the wind. He was the kind of man who trifled with his conscience in relation to Jesus Christ and in relation to the things of God. He trifled too long. And he lost himself. And as we shall see by the end of the sermon, he lost his soul. Now Herod was a thinking man, but he was essentially a worldly man. And the realities of the world to come seldom entered his thinking. Now I've come across a lot of people like that, not least in the world of education. They are not sensual people as Herod was, but they are very similar to Herod in the sense that the things of the world to come just never cross their minds. It never occurs to them that one day they will die and that after death, the judgment. This is one reason why Herod got such a shock when he heard about Jesus, the fame of Jesus, and the things that Jesus was doing. He said, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. But we're sort of going ahead of the story. Earlier on, John the Baptist preaching had stirred Herod. There's no doubt about that. And he listened to John the Baptist preaching and John saying, your life is not right, change your life. Verse 3, Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though Herod wanted to put John the Baptist to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. And I can imagine Herod saying, oh, I would like rid of this man. I'm tired of these sermons. But what if the people are right? What if this John really is a prophet of God? And Herod knew a bit about God, you see, not much, but a bit. And he said, well, you know, you can't touch a prophet, and if I do that, then the general population in my territory they'll be furious as only Jews can be furious. Herod feared the people. I always feel that behind Herod's desire to put John to death was the influence of Herodias, his wife. I can imagine, oh, she was a ruthless woman. I can imagine her nagging and nagging. Herod, you can't let this man go on preaching like that. Nobody has the right to speak to the king like that. You must do something. But Herod feared the people. But then when I turn now over a little bit in my Bible to Mark's account of this, in Mark chapter 6 at verse 17, I read, Herod had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had said to Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against John the Baptist and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John. It wasn't just the people he was afraid of. Every time he was in the presence of John the Baptist, something troubled Herod. Herod could handle most people. And he was the kind of man that if he couldn't handle them, he arranged for them to be dispatched. Murdered, in other words. But he didn't know how to handle John the Baptist. This kind of thing happens nowadays, you know, and some people get to the stage that they just can't stand this kind of sermon, so they stop coming to church. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. Herod feared John because of the authority of God in John the Baptist's ministry. And when Herod put John in prison, there might have been just a slight element in his thinking that he could thwart Herodias, who wanted John killed. Well, let's put him in prison. At least he'll be safe there from Herodias. But look what it says next in this verse in Mark. When Herod heard John, he was much perplexed. You see, Herod listened to sermons, and they bothered him. I can imagine Herod saying, well, you know, if even half of what this preacher John the Baptist is saying is true, I've got a problem. When he heard him, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. I think it's J.B. Phillips' translation, I'm not quite sure of that, who said that Herod liked listening to John and yet was profoundly disturbed and perplexed. Do you see what's going on with Herod? He was hearing the word of God. He was being made to deal with God. He was being made aware of the realities of the world to come. He was struggling with his conscience. And yet conscience made a coward of him. Shakespeare was right on target, wasn't he? To be or not to be. I've written into the back of my Bible, because I'm not all that good at remembering some quotations. But when I think of Herod, this is what comes to mind from Julius Caesar. There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and miseries. On such a full sea we are now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves, or lose our ventures. Oh, that tide had come full for Herod. But the opportunity, could I put it in more biblical language as our forefathers used to do? The day of grace for Herod was slipping away. As I said a moment or two ago, there's a suggestion that Herod put John in prison as a compromise to please his wife and yet not to kill John. And when we read here in Mark's Gospel, when Herod heard John, he was much perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. There is a suggestion, I think it's perhaps more than a suggestion, that from time to time, perhaps quite regularly, Herod summoned John from prison for talks. Being the kind of man Herod was, if perhaps his wife Herodias would tell him in the morning, "Now I'm off to such and such and I won't be back till night time." Herod thought, "Oh, I'll have a chat with John." And John the Baptist was summoned to Herod. And John the Baptist would speak to Herod about God and about the world to come and about the need for repentance and faith and salvation. What was Herod hoping for from these discussions? Was he serious about God? I doubt it. Was he serious about salvation, the salvation of his soul? I doubt it. I believe Herod was like many, many people nowadays, that they're not at all sure if they've got souls that need to be saved. And they're not at all sure that there's any point in all this salvation business, because they're not at all sure if there's a world beyond this world. I wonder if John the Baptist, in discussions with Herod, pressed upon Herod the claims of God upon his life and the need for repentance and faith. And I can just imagine Herod. Oh, he was the king. He was the one who started the conversation. He was the one who would say when the time was finished. I can imagine Herod saying, as another ruler said, "Go your way when I have a more convenient time. We'll talk again." Oh, there are lots of questions about Herod that I can't answer. But there is one thing that is perfectly plain. Here is a man who had been told about God, about the world to come, about God's promise of a Savior. Oh, I can't think of John the Baptist having all these conversations with Herod without telling Herod about Jesus. I couldn't. If somebody says to me, I want to talk with you, you're a preacher, I want to talk with you. Oh, I'll tell them about Jesus. Somehow. Now Herod had all that. And time after time after time, he evaded the issue. He would not come to that personal decision that confronts everyone. I remember, just crossed my mind, the one and only student mission that I did as a student from Aberdeen in Bathgate. And on the Sunday morning I had to preach in a certain church. And I took from the stories of the Old Testament the text, "Behold, I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life." I think John the Baptist would have said things like that to Herod. "Herod, there's a choice to be made. Herod, you're not as young as you used to be. Herod, you know full well that political power in the Roman Empire is a very precarious thing. You never know what's going to happen next, and life itself is uncertain. Herod, there is God to deal with. How do you stand with God?" But time and time again, Herod evaded the issue. And then one night, this party, the drink, the dance, the rash promise, and Herod, spiritually speaking, Herod was finished. I believe that night, Herod lost his soul. I believe that night Herod lost all hope of heaven. The time of his decision had come and had passed. And the thing that finally broke him was the crowd of his godless friends who were all waiting to see what Herod would do. Would he really murder the Baptist? And Herod turned his back upon God. Now it is in this way that we have to set the story of Jesus as we draw to a close in the context of the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these powers are at work in the world." Conscience. Could I paraphrase this a little? Because I'm sure that this was Herod's reaction of superstition. Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus and he said, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. He's come to get me." It's rather frightening, isn't it? Rather frightening that a man who had heard so much of the preaching of the truth of God from John the Baptist should have got no further in his thinking about Jesus than sheer superstition. When Mark records this story, if I remember rightly, he points some of the same kind of thing. Herod said it's John raised from the dead. Others said it's Elijah. Others said it's one of the prophets, or it's just like one. You see, these are people who had heard and heard and heard. Just as, I've had experience of this in my own ministry in this very place. People who have been in church Sunday after Sunday for years. And then when I've been visiting their own homes, they've said things that have made it plain to me that nothing had gone in. They were as superstitious about their religion as ever they had been before. But when this chapter begins, Matthew chapter 14, we see Herod aware of the fact and very disturbed by the fact that the unseen world, the world beyond death, had broken in on him, and this is something that he wasn't prepared for. Many people are like that. And you say, "Well, but you see, it wasn't John the Baptist." No, it was Jesus. And Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, is that same Jesus who comes into your experience and mine, confronting you and me, presenting himself in his own words, saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And as I preach to you tonight, and drawing to a close now, I'm very aware of the fact that I'm really addressing to you a question similar to that which Pilate, the Roman governor, addressed to the crowd as he presented before them Jesus Christ, the Savior, the crown of thorns upon his brow. "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" You answer that question in your own heart. So far as I've been able, I've sought from a burdened heart to speak to you about things that are eternal, to speak to you about the salvation of your souls, to speak to you about being right with God, and to present to you the only Savior who can bring you forgiveness and salvation and hope of heaven. My dear people, many of whom I do not know tonight, what have you done with Jesus? I've no doubt at all that if Herod had believed, when he got such a shock when he heard about Jesus, Herod could have been saved eternally. Many, many wicked men and women have been saved after years of evil living. Think of one of the thieves on the cross. What a life he had lived. But at the last moment, Lord, remember me. But no such reaction on the part of Herod. And we are told in verse 13, when Jesus heard, he withdrew from there and went away. Was that hard of Jesus? Was that unmerciful of Jesus? No. As I quoted earlier, Luke chapter 13, verse 31, Herod had designs on Jesus' life. Then when I go on into St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, at verse 6, oh, it's a story that I don't like reading. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether this man Jesus was a Galilean, and when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign or miracle done. So Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus made no answer. I find it very solemn to think of anyone standing before Jesus and Jesus saying, I have nothing to say to you. You have made your decision. You have refused me, and you have rejected me. And Herod with the soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Herod was beyond salvation. His decision had been made a long time before this. All along, as God spoke to him, through the preaching of John the Baptist and through the preaching of Jesus, he resisted the grace of God. He resisted the call of God. Oh, there were so many things that kept him back. His wife, his self-indulgence. Are there things that keep you back from yielding to Jesus? What does God want us to do? Someone asked me that very question last week. And I said, what God wants you to do is to go to Jesus and to go with Jesus. Whether you're a sinner who's never come to Jesus for salvation, or whether you're a backslider who's drifted away from Jesus, or whether you're someone who has been resisting the call to Christian service, oh, I plead with you tonight. I know I'm going off on holiday, but who knows? I may never see you again. You may never see me again. So help me, God, I place before you this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We've read the story of a man who shut his heart and turned away. What have you done with Jesus? Let us pray. Lord, we bow for a moment of quietness in thy presence. Having heard of Jesus and of his salvation, and having known ourselves in the presence of Jesus, and no man can pray for another at this time, and so we ask that thou wilt enable us to pray for ourselves, to acknowledge that we are the sinners that Jesus came to save. And like the thief on the cross, to pray that simple prayer, Lord, remember me. Hear this our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now to close our service, we sing from this supplementary hymn book, number 43. The tune is number 417 in the church hymnary. Depth of mercy can there be, mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare. Hymn number 43, the tune 417.